So on Thursday, 79-year-old Alex Trebek, maybe you heard this, announced that he would be returning back to the show. He has been going through chemotherapy since March when he was diagnosed with late-stage pancreatic cancer. And so he's beginning to work on the show's 36th season. I know I have some Jeopardy fans out there. So I guess that airs on September 9th, and I'm hoping to gather my kids after school to watch the premiere. In Jeopardy, the asking the right question is what it's all about, right? At least most of the time. When I was looking at some stuff on Alex Trebek, I stumbled across the funniest episodes of Jeopardy. This was the title. One of them was a teen Jeopardy episode. Every once in a while, they have a teen series. And the final Jeopardy question was in the category military men. And so the phrase that came up on the screen said, on June 6th, 1944, he said, the eyes of the world are upon you. Anybody know the correct answer? The first contestant correctly wrote, and this was Final Jeopardy, remember, so they're writing it out, and then their answers are displayed, wrote Dwight Eisenhower correctly. The other said FDR, which was, of course, was wrong. But when Alex Trebek read the third teenager's answer, he couldn't stop laughing. And you can just see he's just kind of overcome with laughter, probably both at the answer and the confidence. And what was written on the screen there was, some guy in Normandy, question mark, but I just won $75,000. And indeed he had, I guess. He was pretty confident. The question matters. I read lots of leadership books about the church, probably too many books, frankly, about the church leadership. You can never read too many books. But there are a few authors that never disappoint me. One is Lovett Weems, and he says this about leadership, and I believe that we are all leaders in our own way. As Christians, we're called to be leaders in our world, so this could apply to being a parent, or being a committee chair, or a teacher, or an engineer, or a staff supervisor, or the elder of a big family. You are all leaders. And he said this, he says, leaders do not need answers. Leaders must have the right questions. For example, I'm guilty of asking my children right after school, how was your day? Fine. But one of the parenting blogs I read recently suggested that I might want to be more specific. What games did you play at recess? Who was kind to you? What was one of the funnier things that happened today? Who brought the best food in their lunch today? And no, you cannot have Twinkies tomorrow. Or the last one that this particular writer suggested, which one of your teachers would survive a zombie apocalypse? That'll get a conversation going. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at several different ways of finding answers to that question, what next? And the subtitle of that has been Finding Our Way When Everything Seems to Be Changing. There is a lot that's changing in our world, a lot that's changing at Trinity right now. And the spiritual word for this, if you're thinking about it in your own life, is discernment, which basically means a kind of decision-making done by holding all the parts of your decision, all the parts of your life, all the questions up to the light of God, testing your decision-making with close friends and maybe trusted advisors, praying about it, and many times sitting with it until the path becomes clear, sometimes sitting with it uncomfortably long at times until it becomes clear. Last week, we talked about how, unfortunately, we cannot usually see the whole path out ahead in our lives at once, right? Wouldn't that be nice if we could? But God makes clear for us the next step often, or the next right thing. And so today, I want to invite you to think about deciding and discerning your next steps in your life, or maybe if you're a part of conversations at Trinity, our next steps, asking the right questions of yourself, of others, and of God. Our scriptures today are full of assurances like this, that God wants us to ask, that God desires to and can and will provide for us. I want you to believe that and know that and trust that. And we may see this scripture and think, wait a minute, I asked for that new kitchen and it didn't happen. It's easy to see this verse and some others like it as a way to get what we want, putting a dollar in the snack machine and out comes the candy bar. But the focus is on what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. Even what the world needs. The next few verses reveal how much God cares for us like a parent. Who among you, it reads, would give your child a stone if they asked for bread? None of us, right? Or a snake if they asked for fish, we just heard read. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? The New Living Translation is a little different from this one. And Bill Mounts, writer and author, says that it may have the better understanding of the original Greek. That asking, seeking, and knocking on the door of God's heart is a continual process of discernment. So one translation might read, instead of this, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. To pass the time on road trips when our children were younger, we used to play a lot of that game, 20 Questions. Usually the focus was an animal. One person would begin with, I'm thinking of an animal. And the rest of us would ask questions like, does it live in a zoo? Is it brown? Does it eat carrots? And as you know, there can only be yes or no answers to these questions, right? Try playing that with a five-year-old, and it could take you from breakfast to lunchtime to get the answer. But discernment, really knowing what God wants, works a little bit like 20 questions. The more no's you get, for example, the more you can drill down on the yeses. Should I retire in a year? Might be the question that some of you are thinking about. I know some of you are, actually. But the underlying question is, or might be, will I have enough money to sustain myself for the next 20 or 25 years? We're living long lives these days. And if the answer is no, then the next question is, should I retire in 3 years? Maybe. Should I meet with a financial advisor? Yes. These are not magic eight ball responses, right? They are the result of discernment, keeping on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. Ask the right question. Author Emily Freeman tells a story of a time when she was asked to take this international trip for work for a very good cause with Compassion International. Some of you know that. And they were to go to a third world country and be able to see some of the work that was being done. It was a wonderful opportunity. But at the time, she was busy. She had 3 kids in elementary school. Her father-in-law was quite ill. She was in the middle of her work as writing, so she was writing 2 books. She had a lot of good reasons not to make that trip. But she realized that her hesitation to say yes to the trip was not about any of this, but rather about her fear of flying, a very valid fear, not about flying within the States, but for some reason she had a fear about flying outside the United States, and also about her fear of getting sick in another country and not her home country. And so in a conversation with a trip leader, she named that, and he named it for her, back to her, when he said, there might be a lot of reasons for you to say no to this trip, but please don't let fear be one of them. And ever since then, she said, one of the right questions for me, for Emily, before any big decision has been this. Am I being led by love or pushed by fear? Y'all have heard me talk a lot about Adam Hamilton, one of the pastors of one of the biggest churches in United Methodism, and we've used some of his studies and work. So the summer before he started that church, he had 3 questions that he was praying over. The first was, why do people need Christ? Why do people need the church? And why do they need this particular church that he was about to start? And he prayed over those all summer. And we've been asking lots of different questions here at Trinity right now as we discern our future together. But the most important 3, I think, that we'll explore some more in September are, who are we? Our identity? What is God calling us to do or be? Our purpose? And who is our neighbor? Who needs us? And who do we need to walk the way with? It's true that the people who love us best can sometimes ask us the best questions, right? I have a friend who always ends our conversations by asking, how do you want me to pray for you? Or what do you want me to pray for you? We may have been laughing or joking or telling some funny stories, or I might have t- told a 45-minute saga about something, but that question stops me every single time. How do you want me to pray for you? And what do you need prayer for? And sometimes tears will come, not out of sadness, but out of recognition that she has seen me as a true friend and sister in Christ. And because I have to really think and go deep, what is it that I want? What is it I've been asking God for? What is it I've been knocking on God's door for? What is my heart's true desire? And so her question helps me keep on asking, keep on searching, and keep on knocking. We've been meeting on Sundays and Thursdays with a group using a study called A Disciple's Path, and it's been great to have 25 folks involved with that as we go through the membership vows of the United Methodist Church: prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And last week we were talking about what it means to be present to one another in small groups, and we heard that 200 years ago, our founder, John Wesley, had brought people together in smaller groups of 8 to 10 in what he called holy clubs, not holier-than-thou clubs, but holy clubs. And they were asked in these groups to spend time during the week asking themselves 22 questions that were really straight to the heart. And we looked at these last week, and here are just a few that stood out to me. So just think about what it might be like to ask yourself some of these questions this week. Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Am I a slave to dress or friends or work or habits? Did the Bible live in me today? Did I give it time to speak to me every day? Did I pray about the money I spend? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I go to bed on time and get up on time? Wesley was really into the physical health as well, but he knew how connected that was to spiritual health. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? And if so, what am I doing about it? This gets to the heart of things, doesn't it? Do I grumble or complain constantly? I'm grateful for wisdom like that that's been passed on through our tradition. And there are other ancient pieces of wisdom that can help us and guide us along the path of discernment. The Bible, of course, first and foremost. At the end of our few verses in Matthew, we find the reminder that it's not just about us. You may have heard this when Dulce was reading. Matthew 7:12 is the golden rule, the very last verse here. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. As if to say, the right questions are never just about us and our own individual lives. Our loving God cares for each and every hair on our head, and also the hairs on our neighbor's head, even if there aren't very many. God cares for us so deeply and intimately. We are in this together, this asking and this searching and this knocking. There's an ancient prayer of examine, a tool that comes to us also out of church tradition. And these everyday questions, have served as a guide and model for discernment and prayer for generations of Christians. They are tested by time. There are lots of versions of this out there, by the way, some that are more appropriate for younger kids or youth. But the right questions help us get to the heart of who we are, how God is calling us to live, and who God is calling us to be. You could do this at the end of the day. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Where have I experienced energy and joy in this day? Where have I felt drained or anxious? Where have I felt near to God? Where have I felt distant from God's presence? The questions of life come to us all the time, don't they? Do I have kids or not? Some of you may be thinking about. Do I take the new job or ride it out and hope the old one gets better? Do I downsize now or wait a few more years? Do I retire now or later? Should I move closer to be with my kids? How do we guide our kids with homework? How do we help them choose a life after high school? What is best? But underlying those questions always are the deeper ones that might better guide us. In his book, How Then Shall We Live, Wayne Mueller talks about four questions that lie beneath the surface of our lives. The first one is, who am I? The second is, what do I love? What do I love? The third one is, how shall I live knowing that one day I will die? It's true for all of us, right? And the fourth one is, what is my gift to the family of this earth? And he says that when we live our life framed by these questions, we can know more clearly what to ask for, what to make priority, what to search for, and which doors to knock on. And Mueller tells a story of 4-year-old Forrest, whose mother would write down every day at the end of the day, and she would ask him, what do you want to remember about today? And she would write it down in a journal. So these are great here. I don't know if you can see them well enough, but on Thursday, she wrote down, this is 4-year-old Forrest's words, I love dinosaurs. I love them, love them, love them. I love sharks. T-Rex is the most furious, meaning fierce hunter. It's Thursday today. My days are getting different now because we're doing different stuff. Why do bunny rabbits hop? You can just hear his 4-year-old voice. Wednesday, I'm happy about my stegosaurus. I don't know why my pterodactyl's sick. Only for 3 days. I love my dinosaurs. Sunday, I'm happy today. I wish we'd go on a hike. I wish there were butterflies in rainforest. Is there a rainforest in Micronesia? I played on my tricycle. I slipped and almost fell, but I didn't. I ran over Sis's tail and hand. Sis growled. I said, I'm sorry. I'm assuming that's a dog and not his sister. I said, I'm sorry. I want to go to the rainforest sometime. Mueller writes, if our time with Forrest, a peek into his life, ended there, it would simply be a sweet moment in the life of a bright and vital young boy. But 2 weeks after the last journal entry, Forrest was killed in a car accident. He died at the age of 4, along with his 2-year-old brother and his 75-year-old grandfather. And his mother, who was driving, somehow survived. And at the funeral, she and her husband gave a copy of the journal to Mueller, Wayne Mueller, who was officiating. And he said, if we go back and look at these journals now with the question, how shall I live knowing that one day I will die? Or more importantly, in this case, how shall I live knowing that those I love one day may die? Then the poignancy is inescapable, isn't it? And the question moves to the center of our heart and becomes urgent. How shall we live? I believe Jesus wants us to ask the right questions with urgency, not out of fear of death or catastrophe or a car accident or a job loss or not having enough money, not out of fear, but out of love for all that is holy within us, for all that is good in our neighbor and our families, for all that it means to follow the one who has given us the power to rise above even death itself. So here's the last part of the good news in Scripture and the Scriptures we read today. There are times when we simply will not be able to come up with the right questions or the right answers. You know that. But Romans 8 reminds us, and I love this scripture, because it reminds us that we don't have to have it all figured out, that we do not know how to always pray as we ought. But the Spirit, with a capital S there, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. That's a huge comfort to me. Because it means I can trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, in our congregation, in the world around us, whether I like it or not, whether I know it or not, whether I'm sleeping or waking, when I have the words to pray, and when I just don't. But that doesn't mean I don't keep on asking. That doesn't mean I don't keep on searching. That doesn't mean we don't keep on knocking on that door, does it? For the promise is sure, the door will be opened, the way will be clear, and the path before us will stretch out as far as the eyes can see and as deep as the heart can know. That's the promise. that we have from our God. So keep on asking. Keep on searching. Keep on knocking. God will give to you the right questions at the right time so that you may live into the love that is always, always, always the final answer. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, as we come to your table of grace, may you feed us. May you give us enough bread for today so that we might be strengthened for the journey ahead. May you remind us that in all of our prayers and all of our questions and all of our seeking and all of our knocking, that you are there with us every step of the way, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.